Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
It's Fan Mail Friday. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. If you are new to this broadcast, you probably aren't even aware of what Fan Mail Friday is all about. We actually have not even aired a Fan Mail Friday since the end of last year. But basically what we do occasionally, since we do invite questions from our listeners, many of whom are Latter-day Saints, they will send their questions or their comments to us, and we try to address them on this Friday broadcast. We don't do it all the time, but occasionally when we don't have a series, we have a break in a series, we like to kind of catch up on some of these. Now, naturally, when we say fan mail, it's in quotation marks, because the intent of the writer, it's really not to flatter us or to encourage us, but oftentimes it's actually an attempt to try to respond to what we've said or just use ad hominem. Today, we have one that you're going to read, Eric. Go ahead. Why don't you start off with a...
Yeah, this is from RT, and his subject line says, quote-unquote, moronism website. So moronism is play on Mormonism, of course.
Oh, nice.
This is what he says, or she says, "You are all, quite simply put, pathetic and absolute morons. Your assertions are baseless, and you clearly are anything but, all capitals, intelligent. Where did all of the ruins in South America come from? There is so much evidence without having faith out there. But the blind choose to follow the uninspired false teachings of man." And then he goes on, let me just finish it, because only a couple more sentences, and then we want to talk about this. But he says, "Were you one of those homesick schoolgirls while you were on your mission? Get a life and find something to believe in, if not for your sake, for the sake of those who might still love you."
Not very convincing. I mean, to use the ad hominem and, first of all, imply that we were actually Mormon missionaries at some time obviously shows this person doesn't really know our background very well.
Well, we have a biography site on there, so we're not hiding where we come from, and neither Bill nor I have ever been Latter-day Saints. And then we tell our stories there as well.
So he's using the ruins down in South America as proof for the Book of Mormon. How do I approach this? Because there, as we said many times, and we just did a few shows on this recently, that the Book of Mormon lands, there is no place that has been absolutely identified as the Book of Mormon lands. And there are different theories within the Mormon church as to where this place was supposed to be located. Mm-hmm. I have in front of me a letter with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints letterhead on it. It's a letter dated October 16th, 1990, which is not that long ago when you think about it. It's signed by F. Michael Watson, Secretary of the First Presidency, and it was written to a bishop in the Mormon Church, a bishop who lived in Oklahoma. I don't know if he still lives there after all these years. But this letter says, "Dear Bishop," and it gives the man's name, "I have been asked to forward to you for acknowledgement and handling the enclosed copy of a letter to President Gordon B. Hinckley from," and it gives the name of an individual who was in this bishop's ward. "This particular person inquired about the location of the hill Cumorah mentioned in the Book of Mormon, where the last battle between the Nephites and Lamanites took place. The church has long maintained, as attested to by references in the writings of general authorities, that the hill Cumorah in western New York State is the same as referenced in the Book of Mormon. The brethren appreciate your assistance in responding to this inquiry and ask that you convey to this individual their commendation for his gospel study." My first question is why don't they make this kind of information public? Because as we've talked about before, the LDS Church will not take an official position on where the Book of Mormon lands are located. This individual who writes us and tries to impugn our intelligence is stating a position that really the church would not back him up on. It's a theory that he holds to, and there are many Mormons who do hold to this theory. But you cannot say that it is an official position of the church. What I have just read was probably much more official than whatever he has heard.
Well, and you're bringing up a good point, because twice a year they have general conferences where they have the opportunity to correct any false thinking. And you would think that this would be an issue that ought to be discussed publicly with their people or put into manuals so that they might be able to answer when people come and ask them, where are the Book of Mormon lands? If they give a theory, they'd like it to probably be close to what the church believes. It seems like they should have a position. That certainly sounds from 1990 like the position was very clear. Mm-hmm. And yet many of the Mormon scholars would not hold to that view.
Well, that's the point. There have been a number of theories that have been introduced by many LDS scholars, because it is a problematic subject within Mormonism. It is something that they are debating, and the sides are very firm in their positions. I mean, they're not really giving up much on this. But he says here that if Cumorah is in New York, then how do you explain all these so-called ruins, as this person writes, being down in Central America, unless you hold to what's known as the Two Cumorah theory? And there are some that try to give the impression that there was a Cumorah down in Central America, and there was also the Cumorah up in New York. But that has not been a position that I have found any LDS prophet espouses. There might be some lay people and some scholars that might want to espouse that, but that certainly has not been a position that I have read among the leaders in the church. Now, Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president of the Mormon Church, had much to say about this. He was very outspoken on this idea that the Book of Mormon lands could be down in Central America. He did not believe that at all.
Yeah, he says in Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 3, pages 239 and 240, describing the Nephite and Jaredite wars in Western New York, he writes, "In the face of this evidence coming from the prophet Joseph Smith, Oliver Cowdery, and David Whitmer, we cannot say that the Nephites and Lamanites did not possess the territory of the United States and that the Hill Cumorah is in Central America. Neither can we say the great struggle which resulted in the destruction of the Nephites took place in Central America."
So he denied that, and he even said another statement, is also in the Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 3, page 238. He said, "Joseph Smith locates Cumorah in Western New York. Perhaps this matter could rest at this point, but the question of the territory now embraced within the United States having been in possession of Nephites and Lamanites before the death of Mormon," the character in the Book of Mormon at the end, "carries some weight in the determining of this matter. In light of Revelation, it is absurd for anyone to maintain that the Nephites and Lamanites did not possess this northern land." Obviously, this writer isn't aware of what one of his own leaders has said on this subject.
Well, and he uses the term the continent of South America, when I think it's Central America he's probably referring to. That's where most of the
could
theories
be,
but
are even then he's off.
Yeah, I mean, so it's just something that he's going to have a presupposition for, because there are ruins there. Where did they come from? His question. They came from the people who lived in Central America or South America. That's what he's going to point to.
But he's assuming, he's presupposing that it was built by Lamanites.
Right.
And Nephites, I should say. The Nephites mentioned in the Book of Mormon, the Lamanites mentioned in the Book of Mormon. Of course, there's no evidence for this. He's taking that by faith.
There's no evidence archaeologically. There's no evidence scientifically. The DNA, for instance, there's no tie-in with the people from Israel. We've seen that with DNA now out, and we can determine these things. You're a leap of faith here, RT, to be able to say that and make it sound like we don't know what we're talking about.
One more. We have time for one more. We have a...
Yeah, this is from a person with no subject, and it says this: "I saw something about lift the gold plates at the Compassion and Boldness seminars. Isn't this a poor approach to discredit Mormonism if you think about it? Yes, they were heavy, and so make Joseph's account incredible, unbelievable. But this is no basis for proving your point. Where God and the supernatural are involved, all bets are off. The unbelievable becomes fact. If their weight proves Joseph's account, then claims like Judges 16:3, 15:15, and 15:4 disprove the book of Judges. Thanks."
Well, no, because we would take those verses in Judges as actually being God intervening in this event. There's no doubt about that. Here's the problem. And I wish Mormons who would like to criticize us when it comes to the weight of the plates would listen to our entire rebuttal to this, because we do address the supernatural strength argument. And I have said many times that the best argument against God giving Joseph Smith supernatural strength to carry 200-pound plates under his arm for a distance of 3 miles comes from BYU.
Yep.
Brigham Young University apologists and professors have tried for many years to get the weight of the plates down to a manageable level. Why? Because they know it's impossible for a human to carry that kind of weight. If it was indeed a miracle, why are they doing that? Why not just leave the plates at 200 pounds and let's be done with the argument? That would make much more sense to me as a person who does in fact believe in miracles. It's just that I don't believe that there was a miracle involved in this particular event in Mormon history.
Some people who are listening to this might be saying, I don't understand what you're talking about, the weight of the plates. If you're interested, we've talked about this on previous radio shows, but we have an article. It's on our website, mrm.org, great place to go to get information. And so if you type in mrm.org and just type in plates of gold, you'll find it. Or the actual address is mrm.org/weight-of-plates. And Bill fully describes what he's talking about here.
And of course, the premise of the argument is that Joseph Smith is believed to had plates that were actually made of gold. I've asked hundreds of Latter-day Saints.
And you always ask that question.
I always ask that question.
What were they made of? Yeah. And they will always say gold and pure gold.
And I will say the metal gold.
Yeah.
And why do I ask that? Because now you've got Mormon apologists who realize they're stuck on this. And now they're saying, well, they really weren't made of gold. They were golden.
And we
gold
see that
color.
We see that in church writings now in the Ensign magazine. We've noticed in the last couple of years they've turned to golden whenever they talk about the plates. Not all the time, but
right.
Many times.
Every once in a while they slip and they go back into that old traditional understanding of what Joseph Smith really had in his possession.
But they were called golden because they were gold plates. They were gold in color.
I've often asked, what color is gold? It seems to be golden color as far as I remember. Well, the angel Moroni said they were gold plates.
Yep.
It was Joseph Smith who uses the phrase gold in appearance. But the angel himself, who you think would have known the metal, if
sure.
the story's true, he says that they were gold plates. So anyway, that's our Fan Mail Friday. Thank you for being with us. Hope you have a great weekend.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. We at Mormonism Research Ministry hope you will likewise pray for us that the word will go forth and be glorified. Pray for direction as we seek the Holy Spirit's guidance as to where God wants us to focus our attention. Pray for wisdom that we might have the right words to speak to Latter-day Saints who are struggling with their faith. Pray for the physical and spiritual health of our staff and families. Pray that, as a ministry, we are able to meet the financial obligations that naturally accompanies effective ministries. Pray for opportunities to educate fellow Christians who may not feel confident when sharing their faith with their Mormon friends and loved ones. We hope that you will also pray for the entire body of Christ, that all of us will have a greater love for those who are lost, and that this love will give us a sense of urgency to share the message of grace that sets the captive free."